For those of you who have not been introduced, this is Brother Clark Boffer.
Were you here before?
Yeah.
Okay, I remember meeting you there.
My daughter Stephanie's pastor down there in the Pittsburgh area.
He told me this morning, he said he was a friend of Brother Dan's, and I thought to myself, he must not know him very well because he admits to it.
You think maybe he just got out of prison?
Yeah, Dan always tells me his friends are murderers and thieves. And
thank God.
Amen. Did you hear Doc? He said, then there's the guys in jail. I've been meditating on the Psalms of Degrees and just thinking of the brief Psalm 134. I thought I'd start by reading that. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Let's turn to a hymn.
When I get down here, I'll tell you what number it is.
Hey, I'm going to do some.
Oh, you're going to do some? Okay.
One of my grandma's favorite hymns was In the Garden. She lived many years as a, pardon? As a widow, raising my dad, and I'll just do one verse of that. I come to, you can sing along if you want, the garden alone, while the dew is still on the rose, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy has ever known. Yes. One of the songs that we always start off with in prison is a chorus from Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 9. I'll just do a verse of that. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Because sometimes people wonder what happens in prison ministry, what goes on. I'll start off with that chorus, and yeah, many of the men will just stand and raise their hands and praise the Lord. Some of them will weep that have come to know the Lord. Nathan, could you do me a favor
And take slider number two and take it down. That's the second one in from the left. Just take it down. And we'll do it this way. All right. And we didn't have prayer. Brother Dillon, would you give us a word of prayer, please? Yes.
She labors there, teenagers who are helping her. Speak, O God, that to these children. O God, speak to all.
Jesus.
Again, we'll give you praise. We'll give you glory. What you do here and there. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank God. All right, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 1, last conference I spoke on the subject of the estate of the deceived. The estate of the deceived. And we talked from James chapter 1 about the things that we can be deceived about God, about salvation, about the Word, that God has saved us through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And the worst thing that we can be deceived about is ourselves, the man that deceiveth himself. Mm-hmm. And I believe there's a lot of folks out there that are, and I'm not, you know, far be it to me be the judge of all the earth. But those of us who have been in ministry for a while and been around, we've come to the realization that there's many folks even in our churches that are deceived and thinking they're saved and they've never been converted. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the false estate of the common church member. The false estate of the common church member, and we're gonna follow somewhat of an outline, I hope, and we're gonna talk first of all about the condition of preachers. Secondly, we're gonna talk about the condition of churches, and thirdly, we're gonna talk about the conditions of the believer. And try to get some encouragement out of the Word of God in these matters. Nathan, would you come up and hit the? I need a few more lights here. All right. So we begin in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. I think we lay out there in Ezekiel and also in Jeremiah. We'll take a look at a few scriptures, and we'll lay out what I am calling the estate of or instructions for preachers. And that's not just that I'm not want to be the judge of all the earth, all the world. But I think there's some things here that in the Word of God, and that not just Brother Dan's ideas, but are very plain in the Word of God, that are instructions towards those who would handle the Word of God and who would represent God. And as we in Ezekiel, one thing that notice there in Ezekiel chapter 1, and in verse 1, let me give a little bit of the history there. You know, Ezekiel, as we see, was in the, mentioned that he was in the captivity there. There was a terrible estate in the, as of northern Israel. And it was about 595 B.C. when he was called to be a prophet of the Lord. And he continued faithful till he was apparently 52 years old. Approximately estimate for about 22 years, he let little disturb him or interrupt his ministry that God had given to him. Even in the midst of his ministry, very suddenly his wife passed. He had a wife. In chapter 24 and verse 18, it mentions that. And he continued on with the call that God had placed upon him. And very faithful to the word. And of course, the word of the Lord came to him in the midst of his circumstances. And there's something here that's very important. If we don't get anything else today, one thing, if we get it, and we could stop and just go away with. And that is this, that in the midst of these circumstances, the captivity of being in the one of the captives and in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of troubles there, it says that in verse 1, don't miss this, the heavens were opened. I don't care what your circumstances are or what's going on, heaven can open to you. Brother Doom mentioned last night one of the verses I'm going to use today. That's Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. As Brother Finnegan has said many times, he says, I can't wait for the whole church to get revived. He says, I need revived. I need the Lord. And even in the midst of these difficulties, and notice we have the vision there in chapter 1 that he has of these things, visions of heaven and so on. But you notice that above it all, and those of you who know Ezekiel know that what was above it all, at the end of chapter 1, verse 28, we see that above it all, he saw the glory of God, saw the glory of the Lord was there. And he's in the midst of circumstances. And let me say this again. Some of you have heard me speak many times on the subject of Job. Remember, Job, the book of Job is not about his sufferings. It's not. His sufferings are there, and they're bad. What it's about is, how does a righteous man respond in the midst of adverse circumstances or obscure circumstances? Many times Job spoke as a man. You know, I wish I'd never been born. You know, this wouldn't have happened and that sort of thing. But when he deferred unto God, you take a bird's eye view of Job. You know, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When his children and the cattle, everything, all that happened in chapter 1, what was his response? The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It said he worshiped God in the midst of obscure circumstances. You notice our Savior on the cross in the midst of the worst circumstances there could be. How he referred to the Lord. Very first words out of his mouth. Father, forgive them. And the last thing he did was when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He lifted up his head and committed himself to the Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. We see there with Ezekiel, though he's in the midst of these circumstances, heaven was open to him. And again, heaven can be open to you by God. As we take a look here, as he's seen the divine vision, and he gets divine communication from above, it says, notice in verse chapter 1 there in verse 3, It says that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. You can't get any better than that. The word of the Lord came expressly. He had divine power. Look at the end of the verse, verse 3. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And the hand of God can be on you in the midst of circumstances. It should be. We need to look unto the Lord and just be thankful to God for what he does provide for us, even in the midst of circumstances. Amen. We go into chapter 2, and I'm going to just run down through some verses there. I went through some of these verses last conference. But I want to go down through them again. You notice in chapter 2, and the word that came unto the Lord, he said unto me, verse 1, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. We need to stand. What are we standing for? Are we taking a stand on anything? Standing for anything. Standing for our Lord. Standing for the word. What are we standing for? We asked him to stand. But then you notice in verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. You know, sometimes we argue about the, does the Spirit of God move on somebody before they get saved, or after they call, or when they call, and so forth. But I know one thing, I don't think what happened to me, the day I got saved, when God spoke to my heart, things happened. His Spirit entered into me. And notice what it says. And he set me upon my feet. What's it saying? What's it saying? Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. And the Hebrew word there is he expanded toward me. It's like, you know, like you do with a child. You lean over and you listen to what the child is saying. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And what does it say? He said he brought me up out of a horrible pit. And out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He caused me to stand. And of course, verse 3 says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And I bring that up in the reference of the false estate of the common church member. If you've been saved, God has brought you out of a pit, whether you know it or not. That's what the Word of God declares. And if you've been saved, if you've been converted, he set your feet upon a rock. And we know who that rock is. Set your feet, and he's established your goings. It's not guesswork. It's something God has done in you and does with you. He puts a new song in your mouth. I think it's hard sometimes to get a conversation going about Jesus with a church member. Like a friend of mine in the friend of mine says, he says, you know, he started talking to somebody about Jesus, a professed Christian in the church, within 5 minutes they've changed the subject to something else. But if you know what the fellowship is about the Lord, and we fellowship with him, fellowship about him with other believers. So he's, which makes me wonder, again, and again, I'm not the judge of anything, but I do have eyes and ears and observe things according to the Word of God, that I meet so many of professing believers that seem to have no Spirit of God about them at all. And I'm not trying to be, I'm just saying this is a situation and we need to address this through the Word of God. They seem to have no song. They seem to have no established goings. I mean, they come to church, whatever that is where they go. They sing the songs and do the things and throw through the commotions and motions and potions or whatever. They do the whole thing. There's a lot of religion going on. There's a lot of religion. But what about reality? What about actually knowing? John chapter 17, verse 3. What does it say? I've used this illustration here before. What is this? It's a pen. Okay. What is this? Nathan knows what it is. It's a capo. Oh, no, this is a pen, too. Didn't you know that? This is a pen. Well, do you think if I know the difference between a pen and a capo that you use on a guitar, that the Son of God, who has come down from heaven, sent by the Father, do you don't think that he knows the difference between what is and what is not life eternal? And he says in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's life eternal. You don't ask somebody if they go to church. Ask them if they know Jesus. Amen. That's it. And it seems like we hear about everything, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. It seems like we hear about everything in the church these days, this and that, and this issue and that issue and the other thing, and one thing and the other. And all the time we're hearing Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it's not the heart door he's knocking at. He's knocking at the door of the church. He says, "And if any man," we're getting back to the one man thing, "thou wilt revive me." He says, "If any man will open the door, I will come in and I'll fellowship with that man in that church," that one man. Hopefully it'll spread to other folks. And again, I'm not just trying to be critical. I'm telling you, this is where we're at. This is where we're at. Verse 3. We're talking again about instructions for preachers or the instructions for believers. You notice in verse 3, it says, "He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee." Preacher's got to be sent. And I don't mean just by the church board. I mean, that's a fine thing. Lay hands on the brothers and so forth. But be sent, be called by God. Whether the church agrees with you or not. Now, I'm not down in the church. I'm just saying, you understand what I'm saying. If the call of God is on you. He says, "I send you." Okay. And verse 4. He says, "I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them." And this is where it's at. This is where we're going to today. "Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." We're hearing about all this type of stuff, and you know, the smart preachers with their smart outlines. I'm so tired of hearing that, boy, that guy, oh no, sharp. I'm so tired of that word sharp. Oh, he's sharp. Oh, he's sharp. What a sharp outline. What a sharp, you know, whatever. What about the Word of God? He says, he doesn't even give them the message here. He says, just tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." In verse 5, he says, "Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." And he says, at the end of the verse, says, "Yet they shall know that there's been a prophet among them." Thank God. They'll know that the man of God has been there. And we have to, you know, got to try the idea. We've got to please everybody. So let's make sure everybody comes on Sunday and gives their dollar bills. You know, try to please everybody. How about just crying out, "Thus saith the Lord," and see what happens? You know, my wife said to me one time, one night we were going home from the federal prison. She'll go with me into the federal prison, but she won't go into the state max because there's stabbings going on in there, you know, quite frequently. She says to me, she says, you were yelling at the men tonight. Because I had two services. I had one earlier and then one later. She said, you were yelling at the men tonight. And I said, no, I wasn't. She said, yes, you were. And the next time I was in, I told them that. I said, my wife said I was yelling at you guys last time I was here. And they said, oh, no, Brother Dan. You just tell it like it is. You tell it like it is. So, well, I don't mean to sound like I'm yelling here, but nonetheless, it needs to be heard. Verse 7. Notice what it says. Here's instructions. Thou shalt speak my words unto them. Not your own ideas. This is Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Hopefully we can get into the thinking, the things after God, according to God. Okay, and speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will. There it comes again. whether they listen or not. You tell them this is God's word. This is what God says. Verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. And let's jump over to chapter 3. And you say, well, this passage was just for Ezekiel. Or this passage was just for the Jewish folks. Or this passage was just for the Israelites. Well, maybe this doesn't apply. Well, maybe nothing in the Bible applies to us. You know, this was for the Galatians, or this was for the Ephesians, or what about, hey, this is for me. Verse 4, chapter 3. He said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with what? My words. Just keeps repeating that. You speak with my words. And verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. The reason they won't, if they don't listen to you, if you're speaking the word of God, it's because they won't listen to God. Remember Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old paths and walk ye therein. Ask for the good way, the old paths, and walk ye therein. And they said, we will not walk therein. He said, well, set a watchman. He said, well, and you blow the trumpet, the warning. And they said, we're not going to listen to that either. We're not going to walk. We're not going to listen. But they nonetheless, the men of God gave the message. And that's what we're called to do. Every believer is called to do that. Give the message of God. Not our own opinions, not our own ideas, not our own fancy whatevers and so on. I've come up with a great idea, whatever. How about thus saith the Lord? Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, so the man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, number one, receive them in thine heart. And hear with thine ears. We need to know, first of all, what God says. And when it's got to make an effect and an impact upon our heart, first, number one, first of all. I ask God when I go to, I know specifically the way it works in the federal prison, that I'm praying until the time that my Bible drops on the pulpit. I'm asking God, would God give me what needs to be given to these men today? I trust in God to pour it in, and whatever he pours in, I pour it out. And pray that the Spirit of God will be on me. I'll be full of the Holy Spirit and preach what God gives to me. And I don't want you to say, well, you're getting mystical. You take it however you want. It sounds mystical to you or not. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. Sometimes I'm still praying when I'm flipping through my Bible looking for my text. And you can take it from there. Okay, in verse 11, he says, go, get thee unto them. And he says, speak unto them and tell them, here it comes again, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, verse 12. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up. And at the end of verse 14, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I tell you, we need the hand of God on us. That's what we need, not the opinions of men or the agreement of the board or the who's-its and the what's-its and whatever. You need the hand of God on you, brother. And I mean in humility that, God, I need you today to speak your word. I need your power. I need your spirit, oh God. Verse 17, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, notice what it says, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I seem to have a verse of the word of God that rings in my ear right now. Man shall not live by bread alone. But by every word that does what? proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're supposed to hear from God. God, speak to me. God, give me what I need to say. God, help me. A lot of times I think the preaching that we hear many times is just the preachers barking out doctrine. Okay, and doctrine's important. I understand that. But just barking out information. Telling you just the blah, 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 study this, blah, 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 blah. And we need information. We need to be taught. I understand that. But we need a word from, you need a word from heaven. You need to have God speak to your heart and your soul and deliver that unto unto believers and unto the lost. Then this is what God says. This is what God says. Give them warning from me. Verse 20. If you don't give them warning from me, at the end of the verse says, I'll require their blood at your hand. Boy, it's serious to handle the Word of God. It's a serious matter to enter into the ministry of the Word of God. Very, very serious. You know, somebody was telling me just last night, I was talking to Brother Doom. I was talking to Brother Tilton. I can't remember who I was talking to. Anyway, they said they knew this, they worked with this pastor from a certain denomination, and he said he works with me at this certain place, and he says he curses like a sailor, swears all the time. And he said, well, I think he's schizophrenic or he's whatever, and he wasn't on his medication or some type of thing like that. And I said, brother, you know, Matthew 1:2-3-4, Matthew 12:34. Very easy to remember. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside you is going to come out. I told men's Bible study one time that what's inside, if you get Alzheimer's, dementia, and so forth, a lot of what's really down inside you might come out. Your cover will be blown of who you really are. I told a story that I was a chaplain for the military at the Soldier and Sailor's Home in Erie, PA, and I held services among the dementia and the Alzheimer's unit there. And I would take the guitar and sing some hymns for the fellas. Some of the, you know, they were half shot sitting there. I'm not being critical. Thank God for our veterans. I also noticed one Sunday that this one guy was singing hymns with me. He didn't have a book. He never missed a word. And he was singing harmony. I said, well, this is strange. I want to talk to him. His father had been a pastor of the Italian Christian Assembly in Erie. You know, normally you think that's Roman Catholic, but it was like the CMA or something like that, Italian Christian Assembly. And when I'd visit with the man, you know, a lot of times you know how it goes. You visit with those older people, they tell you the same thing in 2 minutes that they just told you 2 minutes ago. But I'd talk to him. He'd say, well, I talked to him today. I talked to him today. I told him, Jesus, it's me again. Thank God. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, what does it say? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It's very important what we're putting in our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. We need to hide the word of God on our inner man and get it in there so that we can get it out. We got to get it into our heart, as we just read there in Ezekiel. Hear the words of my mouth. Receive them in your own heart. Get them in there. Because what was inside that man was coming out. So important for our children, what they're getting put into their lives, their young lives. You know, we're living in this electronic age. Everybody's always getting after me because you know, I talk about being this and that about all this electronic stuff and data, and everybody's got to have a doodad of some kind, you know, play with it all day long. But that's what's taken over their minds and their hearts. I said, if you want to punish a young child, I said, just take his electronics away from him. They will know what to do. But it's very important what children get put into their hearts and minds young as they're young, at a young age. I'll not pursue that any farther, but when it came time for me to get saved, I had known when I was a youngster, I knew people who were Christians. I remember seeing in the old church people get up and wave their hanky and weep and to give a testimony of what God had done for them and how they'd been saved. You know, you can't get a testimony time anywhere in a church anywhere anymore. Somebody get up and tell what God has done for them. I sound critical. I don't mean to be that. But if you don't have something to say for God, maybe God hasn't done anything in you. Maybe it's nothing's happened in there yet. But thank God if they do come to church, hear the word of God. I'm thankful for that. I don't want to throw them out. That's not the point. But we need to begin, because the word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. He says, verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. There, where? There. That's right, just there. And, you can be there, and God can talk, the hand of the Lord can be on you. Grocery store talking to somebody. That's right. It says, and God says, and I will talk with thee, where? I will talk with thee there. Thank God. And verse 23 says, then I arose and went. I went forth, didn't go back. I went forward, thank God. But let me say this as far as we stop with this chapter, because it's the end. Verse 27, he says, but when I speak with thee, let me say this, when God speaks with you, he says, I will open thy mouth. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, when God speaks with you. Now that's not my opinion. I've just been reading you what the word of God says. He says, when I speak with you, I'll open your mouth. I got news for you. If God speaks to you, so you're going to open your mouth. You know why? How I know that? I just read it. Sometimes I say to the prisoners, I say, well, what does that verse mean? Well, they get ready to write something down, you know. I'll just read the verse again. I say, that's what it means. It means what it says. So we need to hear the word of God in his mouth. And he will open our mouth. You know, I have time to mess around. You know, my heart condition and stuff like that. And I say to my wife, I'm a walking time bomb. I understand that. But whatever time I've got left, I am purposed to disseminate the word of God. And one of my concerns is my health, that I'll be able to continue to walk, because if I can't walk, I can't go into prisons. So those are the two concerns I have for my life, and that's it. Let me just take an aside for a moment. And Pastor Nathan and I were talking about this the other day at the church. In Ezekiel chapter 36, if you want to turn there, Ezekiel chapter 36, and you'll say, well, this is for Israel, and this is for, well, thank God it may be for Israel, but let me say something. I think there's something we can learn here. The word of God, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And what does that mean? Well, these words on these pages, they may look like letters or words you see on a magazine or a newspaper or something like that. But these words are different. These words have come out of the inside of God. The word of God is breathed by God. It comes out of his mouth. So where has his word come from? It's come from the inside of God. You say, well, how do you know? I'm just telling you what I read in this book. It comes out of his mouth. I don't know about you, but where does your breath come from? It comes from the inside, thank God. Because there's life in you, because there's spirit in you. I think they're spirit in God. Amen. Where was I? Well, all scripture is given, and it's profitable. So all the word of God is profitable. It's profitable. Thank God. And so therefore we need to speak the word. I tell you what, my opinions may not be profitable at all. Okay. Starting in verse 21, I'll try to just breeze, pick a few things off here in chapter 36. And God says, I have pity for my holy name. Notice he's concerned about his name. And in a minute we'll go over to Acts, and we'll touch on the subject of the name again. He says that Israel has profaned my name among the heathen. And therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. God doesn't save you just to make you look good. God saves you that makes him look good. The goodness of the Lord. The loving kindness of God to sinners, thank God. He doesn't do this to make you shine. He does that to make him shine. Somebody asked me one time, why do you go to those prisoners in there? Do you think any of them get saved? Why would he save somebody like that? And I said, if I had a prisoner here, and I'd say, if I were God, I could put my arm around that saved sinner and say, I was kind to this man. I was good to him. He wasn't good to me, but I was good to him. I sent my son to die for this man. It shows the kindness of our God. His goodness, the goodness of the Lord. I don't know about you, but he's been good to me. Thank God. He says, verse 23, he says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned. I don't know about you, but I used to use the name of the Lord. It wasn't in prayer and blessing either. Thank God. God took care of that matter. The heathen shall know, at the end of the verse, that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. What's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 say? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In your hearts, excuse me, plural. And what? And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's within you. When God is sanctified in your heart and he's set aside a special, and the sanctifying of items and articles in the Old Testament, the temple and so forth, things were sanctified, set apart. When you set apart the Lord God in your heart as special, and that has an effect on your life and what you say and where you, all these things, that there's something about you, the presence of God is in you. People will ask, or comment, what's the matter with this guy? Man, he's one of those. He's one of them. Thank God. Well, like I said, I'd rather be one of them. I'd rather be one of those than one of them. Okay. But the key is this: sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The heathen will know when I'm sanctified in you. The lost, they know there's something. Remember, I seem to think everybody wanted to get saved. I'd be witness to people I went to high school with and call them up, send them letters to people. Hey, you want to get saved? You can get saved. And one gal said to me, it was a year later, I ran across her, a gal that I knew, and used to be in a group of us, kids that hung out together. She said, you used to be such a, and I'm being polite, she said, you used to be such a smart aleck. She says, what's happened? It's exactly what happened. And so I told her. I told her how I got saved, and there you have it. All right. Notice verse 26, or verse 25 says, I will cleanse you from your filthiness. And will I cleanse you? God says. He says in verse 26, he says, a new heart will also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put with it, will I put within you. You have to go out and get it somewhere. He'll put it in you if you've turned unto him. If in truth, he moves in. And hopefully, in the condition we're talking about here, that the old man moves out. Doesn't seem to be room enough for no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit. I will take out the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Take out that hard heart, and put one that he can work with. Okay. You notice he says, not just a new spirit. He defines, I will put my spirit within you. If there's anything we need the Spirit of God. Remember, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. He says, for the gospel was preached unto you with the Holy Ghost. He said, well, you're getting kind of, you're getting charismatic, you're getting mysterious. You call it whatever you want to. I'm telling you what the book says. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost. And there's times when when I go to preach in the prison, God leads and so forth. The only thing I contribute it to is God's doing that. Now, I don't mean I'm rolling the aisles or doing whatever some folks do and let them roll. It's like old Oliver B. Green said one time. He says, if you want to jump, jump. If you want to run, run. Some folks run around the church. He says, if you want to jump, jump. He said, just make sure you come down straight. I will put my spirit within you. Notice verse, it says, cause you to walk in my statutes. I got news for you. I have to give my wife's testimony. She's not here, so I can talk about her. She was in the hippie generation and the liberal and the ideas of the women's lib and all everything that went with all that. And used to argue with her parents who went to church and she did all this kind of stuff. But she had a friend that got saved. And that friend was faithful to pray for her and to witness to her. And one day, the light came on like that. God moved on her heart. And she said, instantaneously, all that stuff that I thought was right was now wrong. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says we've been given the mind of Christ. That's what changed the difference, not that she was all of a sudden smart or something. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And then what's it tell us in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to allow his mind. We need to have the mind of Christ in us. Get our thoughts out of the way. The WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, what would he do? Read the Gospels and find out what he'd do. We hardly ever hear from the Gospels anymore. Verse 29, I will save you from your uncleanness. Verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways. When will you remember your own evil ways? When God has cleansed you and made you, given you a new spirit, you'll remember how you were. I tell the prisoners oftentimes, I take off my glasses and I hold them out and I say, when you get saved, you get a pair of these. Spiritual eyeglasses. You begin to see the world for what it is. The whole world lieth in the wicked one, in wickedness. The whole world is deceived. Well, how much of the world? The whole world. We need to realize that. You get this pair of eyeglasses, and I said, and you see things out there, and then I look down at my arm, and I go, oh, man. I said, you get to see who you really are. You really don't understand who you are until you know God. Remember in John chapter 16, verse 8, that when Jesus said, when the Spirit is coming, he'll convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. When I was going to college and God was working on my soul, the Holy Ghost, I didn't know what was going on, but I tell you, God, the Holy Ghost was convinced me, I was playing college football, I needed my sleep. I've given this testimony numbers of times. College football was high school bad. College was worse. And I myself, I lay there 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning. How come I did what? You know, and I tell you what, the Holy Ghost was convincing me of sin. And especially off of the fact that Jesus was righteous, that I didn't match up in any way, shape, or form, that I was ungodly and of judgment, that judgment day was coming and something was wrong. Something, how do I get out of this mess? One day I found out how to get out of the mess. On the floor, I cried out, "Oh Christ, help me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank God. Thank God. I didn't understand all what happened, but I knew that when I raised up and walked out of a little country church one day, I'd never been in there before. I walked out of that church and I knew something was different. That load that I'd been feeling like I had weights on my chest in bed at night, that burden was gone. Surely he's done what? Borne our and carried our, yeah, he's taken it. Our burden bearer, Jesus. You know, the answer isn't necessary, the doctor and the pills and all this other stuff. I'm not against doctors. I see them every now and then. But the answer is the Lord. And 33 says, "I'll cause you to dwell in cities and waste places will be built." I don't know about you, but the waste places in my life, God built. And then the heathen, verse 36, that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. When you see the ruined places in our lives and that God has rebuilt us with his word and his presence and his spirit and a new heart that he put within us. We didn't put a new heart in us. We called on God and he put a new heart in us. And he put his spirit in us. Thank God. Well, there's instructions to preachers and in the condition of some things here. Let me move on to the condition of the condition of churches, and I'm running short on time here. But the in Matthew 22 and verse 29. I've called that the greatest error in the church today. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Jesus said to, he said to them, "You do err." They were quizzing about, you know, seven, who should be in the resurrection and whatever. And Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." What does that mean? He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And what does that mean? That means what God has said and what God can do. What he's spoken and what he can do in you. And the power of God. Of course, they were talking about the power of God, the resurrection, and so on. But that principle, that axiom that is there. We err if we, you know, we can go through all the motions and commotions and all this stuff, but you need to know the Word of God. And know the power thereof. Man shall not live by bread alone. What? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job said, you know, they were accusing him of doing all this stuff. And he said, "I haven't moved from his commandments." They were accusing him of all this stuff. By the way, if we start accusing Job, we've just joined his friends. Well, there must have been something wrong with Job, you know. There must have been something wrong. Well, he didn't, blah, 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 blah. But in the midst of all that sorrow, he always deferred to God in these, when you look at the overall picture. And Job 23 and verse 12, what's he say? "For I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The need of the Word of God in our church today. Remember back in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, there in verse 17, he said, "Hear the word at my mouth." In Psalm 138, I wanted to spend some time there, probably won't get there, but Psalm 138, where thou revive in the midst of, although I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me, verse 7. In verse 2, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, even above his holy name, he has set his word. I got news for you that your name is no good if your word's no good. And the same thing is true with God. He has set his word, magnified his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. Even above his name. You know, we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And God's very serious about his name. You know, Moses, he asked you, who shall I say sent me? He said, the I am that I am. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Another name. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in the condition of the church, okay, we're still there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive power. And he said, and you will be witnesses unto me. What is a witness? You go to court and you'll find out what a witness is. Somebody gets up there in the stand, well, so-and-so told me, they said, you can't say that, that's secondhand. You can only tell what you know. And I tell you what, a witness for God is the same thing. You can only tell what you know. And if there ain't much witnessing going on, it might just be that there's not much knowing going on. And again, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying this is the condition. And Jesus says, you'll be witnesses unto me. I tell you what, I got saved. I have to tell people about Jesus. You can be saved. Jesus, you die for your sin. You call upon Jesus, you can get saved. You go through the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. The very first word in Peter's sermon. He clears the air first. He says, you know, you think these guys are drunk. You know, this is from the prophet Joel. Then finally he starts his message. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he starts his message and he says, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, first word in his message to them, Jesus. We go over to chapter 4 and again verse 12, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. These men were beaten and commanded not to preach or to teach in what? The name of Jesus, amen. Paul said, when I came among you, I wasn't the sharp preacher. I didn't come in with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He says, what did he come with? Right. A testimony about Jesus Christ. I come to tell you about Jesus. God forbid that I glory in anything but the... Now he says, I to know nothing among you but Jesus. I tell you, we look at the situation in many of our churches today, you hear everything but. And I'll go back to what I did a little earlier. If you listen loud enough, you might hear this. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's at the church door that he's knocking. By that time, Jesus was already on the outside looking in. But church was running just fine. Romans 10 and verse 17. Anybody quote that for me? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. We need to, thus saith the Lord, we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear God's words. And notice in Amos 8 and Amos 8 and verse 11, the famine in the day would be not of hunger or thirst or water. It shall be of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Hearing of the words of God. Now, it doesn't say there won't be churches. I mean, there won't be synagogues or there won't be singers and songs and choruses. It doesn't say there won't be that. It doesn't say there won't be those things. What it says is there'll be a famine of hearing God's words. You know, in a lot of churches just run just fine, go through all the stuff and whatever. And when do you hear about Jesus? God help us. The condition of the church. And most of these folks, again, you get on to the condition of the believer. Most of these folks think that, you know, because they're going through the motions, that they're saved folk, they're Christians. But if they've heard from God, why do you hear something back from me? I'll tell you what, if I met the President of the United States, and I don't care which one it is, or was, or whatever, any one of them, if I'd met one of the I would tell you, hey, one day I met the President of the United States. I got to shake his hand and talk with him. You know, whether I agreed with him or not. You'd do the same thing. Hey, I got to talk to the President. But let me tell you, if you met Jesus, the Son of God, don't you think you'd have something to say about the Son of God? And if we're worshiping one of the conditions of the churches, and my daughter Amy sitting over there, she said, Dad, are you trying to get churches not to invite you back? And I was remember one time I was in a Bible church. And I asked this question. Can anybody here quote me a word? Quote me a verse out of the Bible. Quote me a verse. One lady, she started raising her hand, started going up. And I said, and get it right. And her hand started going back down. And then her hand started going back up again. She thought it over, and she started going, and give me the address and get that right. And her hand went back down again. I said, but I bet you folks can tell me who's on first and what's the greatest movie coming out, the latest, getting divorced in Hollywood, and the greatest basketball, football, who's got the most touch. Bet you can tell me those things. But this book here has been around for nearly 2,000 years completed. And you claim to have been a follower of Jesus Christ for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you can't tell me something about Jesus. Okay, don't quote a verse, tell me something about Jesus. Tell me one of his parables and what it means, or tell me something. Tell me something about Jesus. Well, I'll give it to you. Yeah, he was born in a manger, but tell me something else. Tell me something about Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. You say you are, but I got news for you. Matthew 4 and verse 19, what's he say? Follow me and I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. And how are you going to do that? Jesus said, you know, the power comes, you'll be talking about me. You'll tell them about me. You'll be witnesses unto me about Jesus. And they did. They witnessed about Jesus. And like I say, they were beat up and condemned and burned and killed for preaching and teaching about somebody whose name starts with a J and ends with an S. Amen. That's right. So, what about Philip, Acts chapter 8, when he joined himself to the man and the eunuch there in the chariot? See, the man had the Bible open to, of all places, Isaiah 53. What does this mean? What does this mean? And you know, it says that Philip started at that same place and preached unto him Jesus, amen. He told him he could be saved if he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. None other name whereby we must be saved. If we're going to get saved, there's got to be preaching to Jesus. There's got to be the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes. You want to encourage faith with people? Tell them the Word of God. That's not my opinion. That's what the book says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I've gone over time. Like I said, I'm so tired of hearing about sharp preachers and their sharp outlines and their sharp this and the sharp that and the other thing. And you know, the Apostle Paul said, like, I didn't come to you being sharp. I came to you with Jesus. I determined to know nothing but Jesus among you. Oh yes, we talk about other places in the Bible. I understand, but you get the point. You know, in the book of Revelation, you have the seven churches, and of course there's all kinds of opinions on the seven churches. That's seven periods of history and seven this and seven one thing and the other. And different ideas. And but you know, the first verse in the Revelation says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then you all of a sudden, who appears? I'm he. I was dead, and I'm alive. And I have the keys. And all of a sudden, You see the speaker to the churches. And we see that we try to pick apart the message to the churches. Notice it says the message to the churches. You know, we can examine those seven churches. We can find problems that we've got. What was the first problem they had? They left their first love, amen. And guess who that is? It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need the Holy Ghost. We need to listen to what God is saying to us. What God has to say. And deliver what he has to say. That's the only way people are going to get saved. That's the only way change is going to happen. Whatever. And let me ask this. Just a few things that I'm done here. Instructions for believers. Condition of believers. Instructions for believers. And just a few questions. And the false estate of the common church member. It's not just that we're being worldly. In the world and all its problems I got, and I got another outline, you know, the things that the world cannot do. It can't come to God on its own. It can't understand the word of God. It has to have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. We've been given the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. That we cannot, neither can they understand. It's because they're spiritually discerned. In verse 15 says that the spiritual man, he judges all things. Well, what does a judge do? He examines the evidence. What is the evidence? Back in verse 9 of chapter 2. I have not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That doesn't just mean heaven. That means that God has prepared for those who have come to know the Lord. And we understand, we judge, we examine those things. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, the reason you can't understand these things is because you're carnal. You're thinking about, well, I'm a Paul, I'm a sharp preacher. You understand what I'm saying? And you're not attaching yourself to spiritually to what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches. Questions. Matthew 4 and verse 19, follow me. If a person is following Jesus, Jesus declares that he will make that person a fisher of men. If they're following Jesus. It's not my opinion. That's what the word says. That's what Jesus said. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So I have a question. When's the last time you told someone that you were a Christian? And not just that, when's the last time you gave them a testimony how you got saved? You know, three times in the book of Acts, Paul gives his testimony. He tells where he was, what he was doing, killing folks, persecuting the church. He tells them what happened. He met Jesus. He says, who art thou, Lord? What is the first thing that comes there? He says, I am Jesus. Acts chapter 9. It tells them what happened. And then he tells them, he says, now I preach. You know, I was persecuted Christians, and of all things, God turned me around and made me preach the gospel. You know, 3 days, just told very simply what had happened to him. That was his testimony before kings or before people. What God had done in him. Well, what's he done in you? Okay. And when's the last time you told somebody what Jesus personally means to you? Okay. Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. Jesus talks about counting the cost to follow him. What cost have any of us paid? Not a whole lot. You know, the guys that Doc is teaching over there in Egypt and so forth, those guys go back to where they can get their head cut off to preach the gospel. What does it cost us in America? Hardly anything. We may have been criticized by family, or we may have, you know, the neighbors may have looked at us a little crooked or something. They look at us crooked and we think we're being really persecuted. I've told the story numbers of times here to the individuals that the one prison I go into, they told about the guy got his throat slit. He said he accepted the Lord. He was a hitman for the gangs. He'd kill people in all kinds of ways. And they told him, the prisoners who knew the Lord told him he could be saved. He could be forgiven. He said, I can't be forgiven. You don't know the things that I've done. You know, they could kill people with baseball bats and do all kinds of, make a statement when they have their hitman go in. He said, I was their hitman. But he stood and gave a nice testimony of how he'd come to know the Lord and was saved. Well, they put a green light on him. The gang did. They slit his throat out. What's it cost you to go to church? Even to get them to go to church? Or to follow the Lord? I tell you, everything's nice and smooth and send in your $1,000 or what. Let me get off on that. What does it cost us to go to follow the Lord? I know many of us have given up opportunities of a career or something and different things that we've paid some kind of price. I understand that. Count the cost. And there's the other guy that just recently in the state, another state, Max, I go in that he wanted to follow, started following the Lord. And again, the gang that he'd been a member of put a green light on him. They turned the Bloods and they turned the hit over to the Crips. And the Crips turned the hit over to the Kings. And the Kings got him in the food line and stabbed him 20 times. And I know these people. These are the guys I speak to. And their life, for them to follow Christ, puts their life on the line. You know, we go to church in our cars and our stuff and whatever. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, what does it cost us? But when somebody goes to follow the Lord in certain situations over there in Egypt and India and different places, it's a cost. It costs us relatively nothing. You know, all our motions and commotions and all this type of stuff. But what about Jesus? In Luke 14:33, a few verses later, Jesus says, except the man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That word there, there's five words in the Bible for forsake. And the one here means to let loose of everything. To let loose. Okay, to let go of things. And what you do, let go of things so that God can rearrange them for you. Some things he puts back in your life that whatever, and there's something, it's like a woman sorting out her cupboard. She was in there, some stuff, oh, it's out of date, it's no good, it's all stuck together, off it goes. And the stuff that's still usable is put back up on the shelf. But she takes everything out, she lets go of everything, and then she rearranges it. And God is in the business of rearranging your life. Thank God. If we'll listen to the word at his mouth. Thank God. Well, I said I'd quit. And that was when I got saved. The Spirit of God was talking to me day and night. Day and night, the Spirit of God. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Ghost to teach us and speak to us and lead us and guide us and help us make a stand and do what we need to do if we'll just listen to the Lord. Thank God. Thank God for his word. And most of all, thank God for Jesus, who would give himself for you and for me. And that God would seem gracious enough to call us unto himself. I don't know about you, but I hate to look in the mirror. You know why? Because I see me. And I tell you what, I see the me that you don't see. And what about the you that other people don't see? The real you. But God knows everything. And it says in Romans that there's a coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Not just the things that people can see, but the unseen things that nobody knows but you and God. and you hope that nobody else finds out about. God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. God help us. Thank God we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank God. Nathan, pray for us.